Let's pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are the great sender, that you send your Son, then you and your Son send the Spirit. And we ask that we would hear your voice and see his glory in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very easy to think that hope is a sort of an optional extra. It's not a thing that we often think about. Well, many of us don't. And if you are thinking about hope, your expectation for the future, you're only allowed to think of it perhaps into early or mid-retirement. We don't encourage long-term thinking in our culture of infantile thought. But when people speak about how to build up resilience and strength in people, what is it that enables someone to keep going when life gets hard, as it always does? And those who've lived through that and those who've studied it, and people are studying it, realise there's tremendous importance of hope. Some sense of where we're going that might actually be slightly positive. You'll know that the Bible says that there are three great things on this side of the equation of being Christian: faith, hope, and love. You may have chosen a different three, but the Holy Spirit chooses those. And faith and hope are the ones that are particularly obviously closely linked. So firstly, the importance of hope. Now, some of you will know this is a US submarine after it was salvaged, uninventively called S4. And on the 17th of December 1927, it was run over by one of its own ships in an exercise and sank fairly quickly. The men in the submarine, sitting on the bottom of the water at that point, died at various levels from various things that killed them. In the end, there were 6 men left. And it took quite a while before they could get some divers down to try and help. And they finally worked out what part of the submarine the remaining 6 were. And then they heard some Morse code being tapped out through the hull of the boat. And the question that the men inside the boat asked was, is there any hope? You can feel that, can't you? Have we got all of our comrades are dead? We've been down here a long time. Is there any hope? They weren't told the facts that in the end there was no hope for them. And sadly, these men doing a tremendously brave occupation died. Now, men like Viktor Frankl, who some of you all know, a Jewish man, not particularly religious, went to Auschwitz as a captive and rethought a lot of his understanding of what it meant to be human and founded the 3rd or 4th Viennese school of psychiatry. And he makes a big point of the fact that in Auschwitz, if one of the men that he was part of these herd, no matter how physically strong they were, if they lost hope, they would die sometimes within a day. If they lost any sense of there being some purpose and possibility of good happening. An American, again, not a Christian man, a secular man, from Columbia University, Professor Andrew Del Blanco, wrote in one of his books, he says this: "The heart of any culture is its hope. Hope is the way that we overcome the lurking suspicion that all of our getting and spending amounts to fidgeting while we wait for death. We must imagine some end to life that somehow transcends our own tiny allotment of hours and days, and to keep at bay at the back of our minds the sense that we are adrift in an absurd world." Now, that's a fairly somber view, isn't it? That basically what we're doing, if we don't have a strong hope, we're just fidgeting until death. We're filling in time until the one certainty that we need some question of hope through arrives. And of course, Christmas, whether we know it or not, whether we understand why it is or so, is essentially tied up with hope. The death of Jesus is essentially tied up with love. The resurrection of Jesus is again tied up with hope in the New Testament. Hope is very important for all of us to live and survive. Where do you get it? What is the source of a sensible hope? Well, here's a little question for you, look at Simeon for a moment. An undervalued man in the Christmas story. Most of us have heard of shepherds and wise men and nasty old Herod. Mary and Joseph normally get a bit of a look in. And of course, the baby Jesus is sometimes allowed to be spoken of at his birthday time. But one of the other characters is teamed up with Anna, the prophetess, is Simeon, who's not called a prophet. But he had some particular characteristics of the mark of all godly people, but he had them in spades. Now, here's a little question where you can answer this if you want. You might be wrong. I don't want to set you up. When Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem, where Jesus is born, what's the next place, the next town or city that they visit? Or country, even, if you like. You might feel like saying Egypt. That's probably the instinctive one, unless you've just read Luke chapter 2. They do finish up in Egypt. A lot is made of that at the moment, as refugees, which is probably where they spent the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, right? Because that's a very handy set of things to have. It's sort of like currency. So I hope that map's of some use to you. You can see there Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem. It's about 9 kilometres south of Jerusalem. It's about a 2 or 3 hour walk. It's basically at the same level geographically. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up some years later, if you get an idea, that's about 110 k's by the cry, as the crow flies. It's about a 5-day trip. So that's what they did. They went for an afternoon walk to Jerusalem to go to the temple, where they ran into Simeon, as you heard. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Now, the name Simeon, names in the Bible often mean a lot more than they do in our culture. We chose the three names for our girls, not because of their particular meaning. We chose their second name for a sense of meaning. We just chose them because we thought they sounded good. Not so much like that in the Old Testament. They tended to choose a name because it meant something. And so at various times when you ran into God, as various people did, like Jacob, whose name meant deceiver, and then when he'd spent some time wrestling with God, he was renamed Israel, a prince with God. Simon was renamed Peter. Saul was renamed Paul. Simeon means the one who listens. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, Luke 2, who was righteous and devout. That is, he treated his fellow mankind well, and he treated God properly. Righteous and devout. He was waiting. Now, that waiting is tied up with hope. You wait for what you're expecting. You wait for what you're hoping. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is the promised thing coming to Israel. But this guy was not just given the 90 or more prophecies in the Old Testament, the parts of the Bible written before Jesus came. He was given a particular promise, which was that he would not die before he saw the Messiah, the one who would bring in God's promise. And when Mary and Joseph turn up, there they are. That's not a real picture, by the way. And they've got a pigeon there because that pigeon's about to die. It's to be sacrificed. And Simeon takes the child and, if I can say this respectfully, kind of goes nuts. He just is so beside himself with excitement. He praises God and says this, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." He's saying, "I'm happy to drop dead right here, right now. Right? You can just dismiss your servant in peace." He's so excited because God has done as he'd promised. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's been waiting. He's been living in hope and expectation. And any day, every day, you ask him what he's looking forward to this day. He said, "I'm hoping that today might be the day." We've got the general promise from God that God will send a saviour. God will send an anointed one, a Christ, the Messiah. But he got the specific promise that he would not die before it happened. He was old. And finally, he meets the one that is promised. He says much about him, but we won't spend enough time on it tonight. But I want you to notice that his hope is a solid hope that doesn't disappoint him. There are two sorts of hope. And there's the hope that the weather will be right. I'm hoping tomorrow afternoon, after 3 o'clock, there won't be too much wind because I want to test out my new kayak that my wife has given me. And it's funny because I'm really excited about the kayak, but it's still basically, I haven't been given it, not technically till tomorrow, but it's on our roof racks. so I've worked out what it is. But I'm excited about that, but I haven't even used it. I've patted it a few times. It's kind of a dream come true, really. But then the other key present I got in our sort of family gathering were these things. And I'm very excited about these, but these are great examples of hope. These are tickets for my wife and I to go and see John Mayer, who's not a bad old guitarist and singer. And the poor members of the office here regularly have to put up with me playing one of his songs about slow dancing in a burning building or something like that. But magnificent. Now, I got nothing. I got no toy to play with, nothing to eat. I just got some cardboard, but it said, something's coming to you in the future. It's dated. Exactly. And I'm genuinely happy about both things, although I've played with neither. Hope, you see, is the thing that really does determine your mood. You can be having a miserable business, but if you know that very soon something wonderful's coming, a holiday or a friend who you haven't seen in ages who you love, or something, your mood is changed. You can be going through what's quite nice, but if you know something terrible is about to come, it will determine your mood. It's an enormously important part of human psychology. And what Christmas does is, we see here with Simeon, he says, Sovereign Lord, here's the key words, as you have promised. I don't know if you know, and I'm sure many of you would know, how essential the promises of God are to what Jesus does and talks about. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will major on the promises of God. In the Anglican Church, when someone wants to get baptized, they get asked these three questions. Or if they're having their children baptized, they get asked these questions. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? A member of his church? And it's the third one that's a bit of a surprise. Sincerely believing the promises of God. I don't think that many Australians would think that's one of the big three things of following Jesus. But Christians have always known it's your relationship to the promises of God. Because you either ignore them and therefore treat them with contempt, or you are sincerely believing them. You mightn't believe all of them because you mightn't know them all. One scholar spent 18 months tracking this down and worked out that there were 7,847 promises of God. Right? Now, that is not the normal way in world religions. What happens in all the Greek and Roman mythology of the gods, said, which ignorant people often say, it's just the same as the Bible. It's helpful if you read one of them, you'll get some clue how false that is. Scholars reckon there's one, possibly two, small promises any of the gods ever make to humans. But there are many promises in the stories that the humans make to God. You know that sort of thing. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Right? That's how we barter with God. He's a hard-hearted old mongrel, so we've got to sort of really say, well, I'll do something really hard if you'll just do this for me. Right? That's completely the opposite. When God draws near to you, he'll make the promises to you. Some of them are promises that we might call threats. Some of them are promises of pure delight and goodness. Simeon was a man of faith and waiting and straining forward because he understood that God had made promises. So the Greeks used to speak of hope as one of their gods. Fortuna was the Roman one. And they had this phrase that pops up in a number of their writings. They would say, they would call hope an uncertain goddess. She was a little unreliable. Now, that is the opposite of the way that God and his word and his people speak about hope. It says this in Hebrews. Having spoken about in Hebrews chapter 6, 13, when God made his promise to Abraham, then it speaks of these promises in verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. It is not impossible for me to lie. How about you? I mean, since I got saved, I've been trying real hard not to lie. I was a really good liar, and my goodness, it's a helpful life technique. Right? But, you know, it has no place at all if you belong to God. He hates lying lips. It's the mark of the devil. Right? We don't, oh, no, it's okay. No. It's very clear what the God of truth says. It is impossible for him to lie. It's impossible. Like rocks can't swim. Then it says this, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. You have an anchor, not an uncertain goddess, but the hope that is built on the promises of God, the hope that Simeon represents and that the coming of Jesus is one of the great illustrations of, is an anchor to the soul. And I've got my anchor here. Well, my secondary anchor. Now these things, you actually know, I don't know what the rules are on Lake Burley Griffin. I know you can't take a motorboat there, but it doesn't matter really. I'll take a kayak there. But you can't actually go out, in Sydney Harbour without an anchor if you've got a little motorboat. It's illegal because it can be fatal. These are very helpful things to have. And it says that hope is the anchor for your soul. The soul, the difference between you and a budgerigar, right? We're both alive and made by God, but there's something deep and rich in you that asks questions and wonders and fears and thinks about what is going to happen when death arrives, which will be soon enough for all of us, far too soon. Right? We have no indication that budgerigars think that. I mean, I love my dog. I don't think he sits around thinking, I wonder, where do they come from? What is the meaning of my life? Right? Humans do these things. We have souls. And hope is the anchor for your soul. It's the thing that will give you steadfastness. I was out in Tinny once at Botany Bay, and my longest term friend Thomas, who's a brilliant fisherman, I said, mate, can you throw the anchor out here? We'll fish here. And he threw it out, and I watched it go out, and then it wasn't connected to the rope. And we've long argued about whose fault that was. In a friendly way, he said, you own the flippin' boat and you're the captain. I'm supposed to do what you tell me. I said, you threw it out. Take some responsibility, man up. But what this is saying is the hope that Jesus talks about and that Jesus represents, right, is an anchor for your soul. Anchors are crucial because they hold a boat in place. Right? They hold something precious from just being washed away into the rocks. And you need it at various times. And God has said he's given you an anchor. Something solid. Something that can keep you safe if it's properly laid and properly connected to. It's the anchor for our soul. And the Bible elsewhere speak of these very great and precious promises. Not great promises, very great. Not valuable promises, precious promises. Are you sincerely believing the promises of God? Perhaps a New Year's resolution might be for you to just read through God's book, 66 books, and discover, maybe just go to see if you can discover 6,000 of the 7,847 promises. But in the end, as I conclude, whether or not you have the hope that is an anchor to the soul is determined by a verdict that you make on the character of God. Do you think he's a liar? Do you think, having gone to all the trouble of having sent the prophets who speak of him sending someone great who will live and love and die for us, who then comes and lives and loves and dies for you, thus showing, amongst other things, not just that he loves you, but that he's utterly reliable. Do you think God's Son, the embodiment of all God's promises, is worthy of your attention? Or will you make your hope based on, you know, some new medication, some new financial package, some distraction as we fidget our way between here and death? Or you can have the hope that fills us with joy, even in the darkest times. A hope that was worth waiting for is Jesus. And as you've heard in the songs, we wait for his return. That's why it's so great to come to Christmas, to remember here is God keeping his plan and promise. You can rely on this God. You can have the hope built on the promises of a God who cannot and does not and will not lie. It really is great. That's why Christmas is such a crazy happy time. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you that you bother to make promises and you care enough to keep them. Father, unlike anybody we know, you cannot lie. You will not lie. We pray, our Father, that you would help us perhaps in the next few days to seek out your promises. Promises about life now, promises about death, promises about the eternity, that we would know hope in all its forms as the anchor for our soul. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.